Well, good morning, Harbor. If this is any of your first time here, my name's Katie, and I am so privileged to serve as the lead pastor here at Harbor of Hope. It is so good to be with you all this morning. So, have any of you ever watched any of those, like, home renovation shows? Like, which ones have you watched? Just shout them out. All of them. So what are, like, some of our favorites? What are our favorite? Like, type it in the chat if you're online. What are some of your favorite home renovation shows? Fixer Upper. Fixer Upper, yes. Love It or List It. I like that one, too. My word. Property Brothers. Oh, yes, they're so cute. Okay. My goodness, just two brothers changing the world for people's homes. My goodness. So when I was in college, before some of these shows were on, the house that I lived in was a Christian women's house. So it was basically like a Christian sorority. And we had like this TV room. And HGTV was on pretty much 24/7. It was always on. And so I like loved watching those shows in college. And as interesting as all the work they did was, what really got me was the before and after pictures. You know what I'm talking about? They go back and remind you of what the room used to look like before this team of experts somehow with like $500 and some stuff they found on a dumpster, like made this room look completely different. And you're just like, oh my gosh, this is incredible. I cannot believe this is that room. Like I wouldn't believe it if I didn't just watch the episode and all the work they did to change it. And the experts make it look so easy. Watching shows like Property Brothers or Fixer Upper or Love It or List It leads tons of people to dive into their home, like their own home renovation projects. Like, oh, they like changed this awful room into something just gorgeous. So I can just slap some shiplap up and my living room will be amazing. Everyone watches that and thinks, man, I can do that too. So today we're going to talk about some other before and after photos. Paul, as he writes in the New Testament, pretty commonly talks about the Jesus event as the defining event in history. For Paul, there is a clear before Jesus and after Jesus. He says that who we were before Jesus was totally different than who we are now after Jesus. The world was completely different before Jesus than it is now after Jesus. So in our series that we've been going through on the church and who we are, we've talked about a lot of different pictures of who the church is. And I have to be honest, the one we're talking about today is like one of the most hopeful to me. Today we're going to talk about how in Christ the church is a new creation. A new creation. We're going to learn about how we looked before Jesus and what Jesus wants us to look like now, after his work on the cross, after our invitation to new life in him. As we look at 2 Corinthians 5 today, we're going to look specifically at how this new thing God is doing means that we are, as the church, a new creation. So let's read together. Open your Bibles to 2 Corinthians chapter 5. We'll be in 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verses 14 through 17. And keep your Bibles open to that page because we're going to kind of finish the chapter as we go along today. So let's read 2 Corinthians 5, verses 14 through 17. For the love of Christ controls us because we have concluded this, that one has died for all. Therefore, all have died. And he died for all, that those who live might no longer live for themselves, but for him who for their sake died and was raised. From now on, therefore, we regard no one according to the flesh. Even though we once regarded Christ according to the flesh, we regard him thus no longer. Here it is. Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. The old has passed away. Behold, the new has come. This is God's word. So today we're going to look at the before picture and the after picture. And we're going to talk about what's going on in the in-between. So let's start with the before picture. All right, the before picture. So if we consider these verses as similar to a home renovation show, then we have to first find the before picture. Verse 16 opens with that phrase, from now on, that tells us something big has changed. There was a distinct before that Paul is thinking of that changed at the death and resurrection of Jesus. So right off the bat, we see that whatever the new creation of verse 17 is, it's described as contrasted with something old, something that came before. Verse 17 says the old order has passed away. Well, what was this old order? What is the before picture in these verses? Well, we can find that out if we read some of Paul's other writings in the New Testament. Paul often talks about the old self versus the new self, or the old order versus the new order. In Colossians 3, for example, Paul writes about the old self and the new self. Paul says in Colossians 3 that the old self was marked by immorality, impurity, passion, evil desires, jealousy, idolatry, anger, malice, slander, obscene talk, lying, and ethnocentrism. In Ephesians 4, he says that the old way of life was corrupted by deceitful desires, by lying, by anger, by stealing, by bitterness. So Paul wants the Corinthians to remember that before Jesus came and made a way for change, our nature was inseparable from sin. Our whole way of life was meaningless, futile, focused on the wrong things. And in Romans 8, Paul says something more. He says, it's not just humans that are decaying from this old order of sin. All creation is in bondage to corruption. All creation, Paul says, is aching from the effects of sin. He says, for we know that the whole creation has been groaning together in the pains of childbirth until now. This is the before picture Paul wants us to see, that from the time of the fall, from the time of the Garden of Eden, creation has been groaning. Something has just not been right. Earthquakes, tornadoes, hurricanes serve as visible reminders that creation itself was disrupted at the fall. People don't get along with each other. People struggle to get along, like, in their own hearts with themselves. What a bleak picture. Paul wants us to know, before Jesus, it wasn't pretty. This was our reality, and there was no hope of it getting any better. Looking at this before picture is not very fun, is it? I like happy things. I like to have a good time. Looking at the before picture does not feel good to me. Last week, we had grief when we acknowledged together the way the church has failed, how we have failed to live up to the calling of Jesus. But just like in those home renovation shows, if we don't take time to look at the before picture, we can't appreciate the after picture. If we don't see where we were, we'll miss the moment of awe about where we are now. So Paul wants to make sure that the Corinthians aren't taking for granted where they came from. He wants to make sure they don't miss the huge change that Jesus had made possible in their lives. He wants to make sure they remember where they came from. So that's the before picture. It's not pretty. Let's talk about the after photo. Let's talk about the after picture. Because God was not content to leave the world where it was. He didn't like the look of that before picture at all. So he sent Jesus to get to work on some new blueprints he had made. We read over and over in the Bible that God is a God who makes things new. God, from the moment sin screwed up the world, had another idea in mind. God could already see the after photo. In Isaiah 43, 18 and 19, God says, remember not the former things, nor consider the things of old. Behold, I'm doing a new thing. Now it springs forth. Do you not perceive it? In Revelation, we read how God will create a new heaven and a new earth, how he declares from his throne, "Behold, I am making all things new." One theologian even suggested that the whole theological thrust of the New Testament can be summed up in the concept of newness. In this new era brought about by Christ, there's a new command to love in John, a new covenant given to us at communion, as Paul describes it in 1 Corinthians, a new creation in 2 Corinthians that we're reading about today, a new humanity described in Ephesians. John tells us in Revelation that through Jesus, there is a new name for believers, a new song of redemption, and the coming of a new heaven and a new earth. Paul talks about the after photo when he describes the fruit of the Spirit in Galatians 5:22. He says, "The fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, forbearance, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control." If the old man was marked by selfishness, anger, pride, the after photo is the opposite. In Colossians, Paul says the new man is marked by compassionate hearts, by kindness, by humility, by patience, by the ability to bear with one another, by the common practice of forgiveness, above all, by love. The difference from that before photo is stark, isn't it? Paul fully believes that in Jesus, the way was made for a radical departure from life as they previously knew it. What made this change possible? What brought about this amazing transformation? Paul says it was the work of Jesus. 2 Corinthians 5:14 that we just read says, "Jesus died for all, therefore all have died." What's that mean, all have died? Did everyone literally die when Jesus died? Okay, no, obviously, of course not. That's not what happened. But what Paul is saying here is that the death of Jesus signified the death of something else in us. Something of us died on that cross with Jesus. And Paul says it was our old way of life, the old order that was captive to sin. Just as he says in Galatians 2:20, Paul says, "I've been crucified with Christ, and therefore I no longer live." He's affirming the same thing as he is saying here. Jesus' death killed the old order. This image, by the way, of Jesus taking all the sin of all humanity, it's looking back to the concept of the scapegoat in Leviticus. Have you heard of the scapegoat? Let me read to you about the scapegoat. The scapegoat is described in Leviticus 16:21-22. "And Aaron shall lay both his hands on the head of a live goat and confess over it all the iniquities of the people of Israel and all their transgressions, all their sins." He would have been there for a while. "And he shall put them on the head of the goat and send it away into the wilderness by the hand of a man who's in readiness. The goat shall bear all their iniquities on itself to a remote area, and he shall let the goat go free in the wilderness." So this is a practice that the people of Israel had, an image of taking all the sin from all the people and sending it away from them. And so Paul is saying that's what Jesus did on the cross. On the cross, Jesus took everything that was broken. He took all the sins of the world, everything that was messed up by the fall. Jesus took it on himself and carried it far away from us. In his death on the cross, Jesus was like a sledgehammer to a rotted out wall. In Fixer Upper, right, they have to tear down that old wall that had like leaky pipes and like the wallpaper was curling off and it was blocking the flow of the nice kitchen that they wanted to make. They had to tear that wall down before they can make the new, beautiful, better kitchen. So Jesus, in his death, tore out everything about creation that was not how God intended it and gave it a funeral. That's why times of confession and lament matter so much. Why we need to confess our pain, our mistakes, our disillusionment with where we've been before we can move forward. Dietrich Bonhoeffer, in his book, Life Together, that I've been sort of reading as we've gone through the series, says it this way. He says, in confession, the breakthrough to new life occurs. Where sin is hated, admitted, and forgiven, there, that space, the break with the past is made. When the break with the past is made, the new future is embraced. When the new future is embraced, the transformation can begin. So, on Fixer Upper, about this time in the episode, there's a hiccup. Right? We've seen the before photos, and yikes! We need a reno. It's bad. We've seen the concepts of the after photo, and we are all in. Love that subway tile and those white cabinets and those granite countertops. Yes, I'm in. Let's do that. But somewhere about two-thirds of the way through the episode, it starts to become clear. Oh, no. They're not where they need to be to finish this on time. The audience starts to wonder if they can do it. Helped along, of course, by the editing of the real conversations Chip and Joanna are having with each other. Oh no, is this gonna work out? Are they really gonna get that great new kitchen they were promised? Are they gonna be left only halfway done? Is that countertop really gonna work in here? Are they gonna have to go back to the drawing board? Like a viewer watching one of these shows, you too might be left wondering, is God ever going to finish what he started in the life, death, and resurrection of Jesus? It's been like 2,000 years now. And it seems like it might be kind of late in the game for him to actually like make this new heaven and earth we've been talking about for the last couple of millennium. Is it going to happen? Verse 17 in our text today is the answer to that question. Now, this verse is most often translated, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. But it can also be translated without losing the meaning of it, if anyone is in Christ, there is a new creation. To read the verse that way, to understand it that way, that if anyone is in Christ, there's a new creation, means Paul is saying something really important here. Paul is saying that when we are made new in Christ, when we surrender our lives to the lordship of Jesus, that is evidence that God is in fact doing what he said he was going to do. Our lives are the sign of God's new creation, that he's working in Christ. Our very lives are signs of what God is doing in the world. James 1:18 says, of his own will, he brought us forth by the word of truth that we should be a kind of first fruits of his creatures. Katie, that's kind of a weird verse. It is, until you put it in context with the idea that in Jesus, a new creation has been put in motion. To be the first fruits of God's creatures is to say that we are just the first installment of the new creation. God is bringing something more. So in a world where it is sometimes hard to believe that God is actually on the move, that new creation is actually coming, Paul and James both tell us, if you're having trouble believing that the new creation is coming, just look at your own lives. Just look. Look at what God has done in you. How you used to be so selfish, and God's helped you become a servant. How you used to live only for yourself, and now you love watching others thrive. How you used to be afraid, and now you have confidence in him. Paul is saying that our changed lives are a down payment on what is coming. Just as Christ's resurrection was the first of the complete resurrection coming to all creation, just as the scripture says that the Holy Spirit is a guarantee of the coming complete redemption, our stories of life change, our stories of new life in Christ are the sign to the world that God is indeed going to keep his promise to restore all things. We've talked about this before, how as the church, we're in between. In this time in history, we are in between. We're living in between on one end, what God has already done in the life, death, and resurrection of Jesus. And on the other end, what God will surely do in the future to finish the new creation. And now the church, those who have seen Jesus and been called into new life, serve as a sign that God is active now, even as we wait for Jesus' return. That's why Paul says in verse 16 that from now on, we regard no one according to the flesh. From now on, Paul says, we don't judge a person's spiritual potential based on the things we see with our eyes. We don't judge anyone based on their sin, their personality, their nationality, their political party. Anyone can be made into a new creation. And how does Paul know this? Well, because Paul calls himself the worst of sinners, and he's been given new life in Jesus. Paul, who persecuted the church, is now being persecuted for the church. Paul, who hunted down Christians to kill them, to throw them in jail, is now being thrown in jail for the sake of Christ. Paul, the murderer, will die for Christ. And not only that, Paul says, Paul has seen Gentiles believe in God. See, Paul thought that his whole life he believed God was only for the Jewish people. But right in front of his eyes, he's seeing Gentiles filled with the Holy Spirit, Gentiles exhibiting spiritual gifts. So Paul says, tell your story of redemption. Tell it to anyone who will listen. Jesus can change anyone, even me. And if Jesus can change me, oh, he can definitely finish this new creation thing he's got going on. This story, this refrain, even me, echoes across the New Testament. God loves even me. Even me, a tax collector. Even me, a Roman centurion. Even me, a woman caught in adultery. Even me, a Samaritan. Even me, a Pharisee. And today this refrain continues. Even me, Jesus saves even me, an addict. Even me, a bitter person. Even me, an angry person. Even me, though I grieve. Even me, though I doubt. Even me, though I'm anxious. Jesus saves even me. So we don't count anyone or anything out. Because the church is a new creation. And God is in the business of making new and beautiful things out of the most unlikely of subjects. And if in the church, Paul says, if Jews and Gentiles can worship together, maybe God is making something new. Maybe there is something to all this new creation talk. That's why Paul goes on in the rest of chapter 5 to exhort the Corinthians. In verses 18 through 20, he says, all this is from God, who through Christ reconciled us to himself and gave us the ministry of reconciliation. That is, in Christ, God was reconciling the world to himself, not counting their trespasses against them, and entrusting to us the message of reconciliation. Therefore, we are ambassadors for Christ, God making his appeal through us. We implore you on behalf of Christ, be reconciled to God. Paul says, now that we know Jesus has ushered in a new way of life, now that we've seen what he can do, our whole purpose for existence is to be about this ministry of reconciliation. Our whole goal in life is to help people find their way back to God. We're ambassadors for Jesus now. We don't speak for ourselves or live for ourselves or work for ourselves. We speak for the one who sent us. We live on behalf of Jesus. We work as Jesus' servants. We get to go around and show people the before picture of what we were like without Jesus, where we would have been without him. And then we get to show off the projects that Jesus has been doing in us. Check out my new attitude about work. Check out my new way of relating to difficult people. Jesus is making me new, and he can make you new too. Paul even urges the Corinthians in the beginning of chapter 6 here, we appeal to you not to receive the grace of God in vain. Behold, now is the favorable time. Behold, now is the day of salvation. Paul's telling them, this is what we've been waiting for. The Messiah that was foretold by the prophets, the new creation that Isaiah told us about, Jesus is bringing that with him now. So tell everyone you know. Harbor, our stories of life change are like the sneak peek we get just before a commercial break on Fixer Upper. When we come back, oh my goodness, it's beautiful! And we start to believe, okay, even though Chip looked really worried about getting all that shiplap up on time, I think he's going to pull it off. He will. He will. Our stories are proof that God is making good on his promise to restore all things. Our stories are the sneak preview of what's coming, the sneak preview of what we read about in Revelation. Then I saw a new heaven and a new earth. For the first heaven and the first earth had passed away, and the sea was no more. And I saw the holy city, New Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God, prepared as a bride adorned for her husband. And I heard a loud voice from the throne saying, behold, the dwelling place of God is with man. He will dwell with them, and they will be his people, and God himself will be with them as their God. And he will wipe away every tear from their eyes. And death will be no more. Neither shall there be any mourning, nor crying, nor pain anymore, for the former things have passed away. And he who was seated on the throne said, behold, I am making all things new. Also he said, write this down. Why? These words are trustworthy and true. Harbor, we are a new creation. We're the preview of what's to come. We are the proof that God is absolutely at work in the world, bringing about a complete reversal of everything that broke at the fall. If you're having trouble believing that God is really going to finish his work, look back at the work he's done in you. If you wonder if God could possibly keep working through his church, even when we're so messed up, look back. A messed up church is all he's ever had to work with. If you are just wondering if God even has a future for Harbor, look back. Remember four or five weeks ago, we got to baptize Elise and Isabel into a new life with Jesus. Look back at where you used to be. Look back at answered prayers. Look back at how he rescued you. Look back. God is at work. God is restoring all things. And Harbor, our stories are the proof. Let me pray. God, thank you that what you say is trustworthy and true. You've never broken a promise. Everything you've said you would do, you do. And so we trust that you are building a new thing. Even as we ache and long for the day when there won't be any more tears or pain or death or mourning. Thank you for the visible evidence in our lives that you are at work now. Thank you, Jesus, for what you did to make a way for restoration. Help us every day to remember where we used to be and what you've been doing in us. And give us hope to keep walking in you. In Jesus' name, amen.